those days. There's a lot of knowing laughter. Ever had maybe one of those weeks or one of those years or one of those decades? Like, just ever had one of those days where just nothing seems to go right? Or maybe ever had one of those seasons where you're just in a downward spiral and you want to stop the negative, you want it to end, and you want to go in a better direction, but you're just in this negative spiral and it feels out of control and it just doesn't seem like you know what to do to make it end. Well, if you have, you're in good company because you're in a church, which I like how a lot of people define church as not a museum for the saints, but a hospital for the sinners and people who struggle. So if you've ever had one of those days or years, or maybe you're having it right now, you're in good company because a lot of other people know exactly or can relate. But this week there were a few different situations that reminded me of a time. And don't laugh at me here, okay? I know this is a little bit of a melodramatic sort of a preacher thing that sometimes people like me do. But I remember one of those times when I had one of those games. And I'm talking about a basketball game here, right? It's like, okay, who cares, right? Like, that doesn't mean anything compared to what you're going through. And I know that. And it's not even, I'm going to tell you a story about one, a short, really, really short story. And it's not even about the game, because really what the story is about is what snapped me out of the funk that I was in, because I think that there's something to learn from, at least a lesson for me, about what was it that really snapped me out of the fog, the discouragement that I was in when I was having one of those games. So let's, before I tell you about that story, let's move on. Before we look into the scriptures here, I want to do a little background, because what we're going to be talking about a little bit is the Sabbath. And that's a good word for Labor Day, but Sabbath is an idea that's in the Hebrew Scriptures where the people of Israel were commanded. And this is even one of the Big Ten. One of the Ten Commandments was to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now that's a good Labor Day verse for us, right? Thinking about the Sabbath. And there was a time, so that's the verse. You're seeing what the people of Israel, and Jesus was part of this, were trying to focus on. They had a Sabbath day. And Sabbath started at sundown on Friday, our Friday, and then it ends on sundown on Saturday. So it's mainly Saturday. That's why even in Spanish, Saturday is sabato. It's a Sabbath. So it's that kind of Friday night to Saturday night kind of time that they had for just not doing any labor. Well, there was one time when Jesus and his disciples were hungry, and it was the Sabbath, and they were going through a grain field. So they started picking some of the grain, and they were feeding themselves. And there were Pharisees who were standing around, and they saw this, and they criticized Jesus. They criticized Jesus for breaking Sabbath. So they were kind of mouthing about, here's this guy, people are following him, and he's way off base, and look, he doesn't even follow the scriptures. He breaks the Sabbath. Here he is, it's a Sabbath, and he's even letting his disciples break it. Well then, so not long after the grain field thing, we see that there's a time when the Pharisees, it was a Sabbath, they were in the synagogue, and it says the Pharisees and the teachers were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. You ever had people you felt like that? They were out to get you. They're out to play gotcha. They were out to find your faults. Or just they were only listening to you maybe just so they could find something wrong with it. Well, that's what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. So maybe you can relate. And it's usually not a real invigorating or encouraging thing when you're dealing with people who are only caught, or they're only looking at what you're doing or listening to what you're saying so they can find a reason to accuse you. So Jesus is just dealing with these people who are just merely looking for a reason to accuse him. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So they're watching him hear Jesus. He's preaching good news. He's doing all these good things for needy people. He's helping the poor, preaching good news for all those who have been left out by society and the way of God and how it's good news of great joy for all people. And he's healing people, and it's, you would think that would be really good. But here it is, it's a Sabbath day. And they're just looking. They can't think about anything else good that he's done because they're going to make sure he doesn't heal someone. So a story that I like to tell about Sabbath is one time my family was in a hotel in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And it was a really high-rise hotel. Like it had several floors. And we were so surprised because there were two elevators. And when we got into one of the elevators, every floor it stopped. The doors would open. Nobody would be there. The doors would close. We'd go up one more floor. The elevator would stop. The doors would open. We'd wait. The doors would close. And we were going up high. And what we found out was that on the Sabbath day, there were some Orthodox Jews who thought it would be work to touch an elevator button. So the elevators would stop at every floor. And I just want to say, like, you saw the commandment about honoring the Sabbath, right? So that's kind of up for interpretation what constitutes work or not. So some people say touching an elevator button is work. For impatient Americans, let me tell you, it's a lot more work to stop meaningless at a floor because you're really, it's hard work not to lose your patience and say, what are we doing here? This is ridiculous. So one person, again, version of work is different than the others. But that was just an example of how one interpretation. Don't do any work. Don't even touch elevator buttons. So an elevator, even though nobody's there, will open up and you just have to wait. So anyway, one example. So Jesus, it's the Sabbath, and they're just watching. They want to see, is he going to heal somebody this time? How dare he heal somebody, right? And there's a man with a shriveled hand. So Jesus heals him. Jesus just heals him. And this is what happened after Jesus heals the man with the shriveled hand. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious. What were they furious about? Okay, he just healed somebody who's hand was shriveled. He just changed somebody's life for good. And they are furious because they think that he is done. They've violated the way they've interpreted the scriptures. They were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. You ever done thankless work? Like, hey, no matter what kind of good you do, nobody notices, nobody appreciates. It can be a little bit rough sometimes to feel unappreciated. This is like the opposite, though. You do something good, and not only are you not appreciated, but people are coming against you because of it. Jesus is even worse than being unappreciated. He is doing good, and then they're furious and trying to get him because he healed somebody on the Sabbath, and because they picked some grain and ate it on the Sabbath. People are out to get him. How do you think Jesus felt about the pettiness of the Pharisees? What would you guess? Have you ever dealt with somebody who's really petty about just everything? It's not real fun. How do you think he felt about coming, being on a mission, knowing, and these people knew the scriptures really well, and so they should have known better too. So, but because, you know, Jesus knew them better than they did, but he had to deal with these people who didn't know the scriptures as well as he did, just constantly criticize him. Because not only did they not know the scriptures as well as Jesus, they were way worse at living the scriptures. Like, they couldn't live it like Jesus. That wasn't even close. So here Jesus has these people who think they know better, and they're blind. They don't know their own faults, and they're criticizing him in ignorance. How frustrating do you think that was for him? Because he was fully God, but he's also fully man, too. He's a full-blown human being who knows all of our struggles. And here he has to deal with the Pharisees, just constantly looking, nitpicking, trying to turn people against him. No matter what he could do, he could not convince him. And I like the next verse here, what it says in Luke 6:12. So this is one of those days. So we got Jesus getting criticized on the Sabbath for picking grain, and then Jesus is on the Sabbath getting people angry because he healed somebody, and it's one of those days. One of those days. Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. You ever just want to get away? Maybe you've gotten sick and tired of people, other people, and all the junk, and all the frustrations. Well, it seems like Jesus was doing something like that. Just one of those times where he just needed to get away. He needed to take a break. He needed a rest. So one of those days, the Pharisees are nitpicking on something silly again. And Jesus goes to a mountainside to pray. It's time just to be by himself. Wouldn't you really like to know what Jesus prayed about there? Like, especially because he was fully human. And we know, like, from long sections that John gave us when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus poured out his frustrations to you. There were times when Jesus felt frustrated. We know Jesus talked about it. Or I love how we read the Psalms and we just see frustration in prayer too. And, you know, we don't know what he said, but I thought of maybe some of the things that he might say to God in prayer that night. And these are, you know, it's just speculation. But all these things are things that Jesus said at one time or another or thought. But it's like this: God, no matter what I do, no matter what I say, these people just won't listen. Do you know how frustrating that is? They have ears but cannot hear. They have eyes but can't see. They are blind guides. They claim they know so much, but they're blind guides who are just leading people into a pit. They're loading burdens onto people, and they're not even willing to carry them themselves. They're so proud of themselves and how good they think they are. And no matter how much good I do, they claim that I'm the one who's evil, that I'm the one who's possessed by Satan, and people actually believe them. You've called me to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but they won't come, not even for me. And now these people are trying to kill me. Now, we don't know all that Jesus said to God in prayer, but I think we have a little bit of an idea of what God said, the Father said to Jesus, because for Jesus, prayer was not just a one-way conversation. It was a time to listen to. It was a dialogue. And the indication that we have of what God said to Jesus, I think we can just kind of reasonably maybe kind of guess what God wanted Jesus to do, because he says, I only say what my Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. Because what he does right after this, right after he spends the night praying, right after one of those days with the Pharisees, right after dealing with people who just didn't get it or get him, this is what happened. When morning, Luke 6:13, when morning came, Jesus called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Now this, I think, indicates that God did not want Jesus to do all of this alone. Now there were times when Jesus had to be alone. He was alone for a period before this started with Satan, where he was tempted for 40 days. And there was a day at the end when he had to be alone, when his disciples left him. But for this period of time, for these next 3 years, it seems that God did not want his son to be alone. As I think about my time for 27 years or so as a person who's tried to be a disciple of Christ, a person who tries to follow Jesus, in that time, I would say that maybe the biggest difference that Christ has made in my life is that I care about people more than I would without Christ. Like, and that's been sort of a surprising thing. Like, when I first started, I thought it was more of a one-on-one, like just a vertical kind of a thing. But the biggest change, I think, in me has been that I care about people more than I would without Christ. He's given me a greater care about what happens with others. And it makes sense. You know, Jesus said, hey, a new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. Like, he always seemed to boil it down to love. But in those 27 years, it's really, like, I was a person I could probably do without people, except for that Jesus thing. There's some times when I could just say I'm fed up. But Jesus always just keeps calling, hey, love. Love one another. If you don't love your brother, you don't love me. And that is a great thing that he does. Now, I want to pause here to say, if you're listening online or here, you're not a Christian, I'm not saying that I love people or care about people more than you do, or that Christians always care about people more than non-Christians. What I'm saying is that Christ, well, that's what he's done in me. Like, without Christ, I'd care about people less. And I believe that that's one of the works that Jesus does in our lives, that he gives us, helps us to love in a love that's a godly kind of a love that's patient and kind. I think Jenny has a similar testimony too, that it's Christ, and that's the work, the biggest work maybe that he's done in our lives, is that we're more intentional about building relationships with other people. We don't always get it right. We're not perfect. But if we had not had Christ, we're more intentional. We care about other people more than we would without him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once observed, "Our relationship with God is a new life in being there for others." And that is so good, because Jesus clearly equated loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength with loving our neighbors as ourselves. And so that new life in Christ is not just about me and God. It's about me and God and others. Now, I want to look at one more thing that it says in this verse. It says that Jesus chose 12 of them. Think about that. He called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them. Now, what is the implication there? What do you see? Go ahead and shout it out, even with the mask. What do you see? There's a lot of them, yeah. There were some that he didn't choose here. He picked 12. He called all the disciples that he had there, and he chose 12 of them. Now, and you kind of wonder, what was Jesus' criteria for choosing the 12? Like, it would be fascinating to hear about that. You think that God the Father had some input. You know, he spent the night praying and talking to God because he knew this was going to be really important. I mean, this was real. Who is Jesus going to do life with? Like, who was it that was going to influence Jesus? Who's going to be there with him? And I think another gospel writer, one of the other gospel writers, gives us a little bit of clue into this, because I love how Mark says this. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus called those he wanted so that they could be with him. Henry Cloud, in a book called The Power of the Other, wrote, "How well you do in life depends not only on your skills and competencies, but also on who is doing it with you. Who is helping you? Who is fighting you?" You know, Jesus had people fight him. "Who is strengthening you or resisting and diminishing you?" There are people in our lives that do that. It's how life works. Other people have power in your life for good or for bad. God the Father seemed to know that with Jesus, and he chose those he wanted to be and do life with. Now, that doesn't mean you avoid anybody who's a negative influence or anybody who diminishes you, because that's not the calling of Christ either. We're talking about who to do life with. Who is it that we need to be intentional in building relationships who have power in us, who will bring out the best in us? How do we recognize those people? How do we find them? All right, time to look bored here. We're going back to my basketball game. One of those games, right? Couldn't do anything right. I was awful. I missed every shot. I kept turning the ball over. In my body language, I'm sure, was getting really bad. Because it's just like, I just knew I was going to keep making all these dumb mistakes. And I don't remember a ton about it, but I remember that one of my teammates ran up to me and he pushed me in the chest really hard. And he screamed at me. He said, "You're the best player on this court. Act like it." And you know what? Like, I don't really remember what happened in that game. That's good, right? I mean, I'd be really petty if I did. I kind of think we lost a close one. I don't remember if I did better. But what I remember is how he made me feel. Like, he made me, like, all that, I got, all of a sudden, I snapped out of it. It's like, okay, time to start playing. We got to let the mistakes and how horrible this game has been for me. It's about my team. Like, snap out of it. This guy believes in me. And I just needed that challenge to change. We need, this brings us to the elevator principle. The elevator principle is that in life, in our relationships, some people will lift us up and some people will take us down. Sometimes that's the effect that people have on you and you have on other people. That bring out the best. There's some that are going to bring out the best. There's some that are going to diminish or push down. Just a principle about how we have an impact on other people. The elevator principle. My friend, too, we were actually kind of a funny story. We were planning on being with him this Labor Day weekend. They're somewhere else. We were planning on being, but because of circumstances, we're not with him. But I was a groomsman in his wedding. He was a groomsman in mine, and we're still friends. And we're even disappointed that we didn't get to spend time with him this weekend. But his name's Joey. So the elevator principle. There's some people who are the Joeys in life who are going to challenge you or encourage you and help pull you up, bring out the best in you. And there are other people like the Pharisees who may diminish you or try to push you down in some way. And probably accidentally most of the time, or because of lack of maturity or self-control or whatever. But the elevator principle, I just want to think about that. In the New Testament, 26 out of the 27 letters we have, we know who wrote them, or we're really confident, but there's one we don't really know. And it's a great letter. And it's funny to me that in this letter where the person didn't even care enough about credit to identify and give us his or her name, but left us with this beautiful letter that's in the New Testament, that person wrote some great words about relationships that we use often. So in Hebrews 10:24 through 25, this person who, again, didn't really seem to care about self that much or wasn't interested in a ton of credit, said, "And let us consider how we may," I'm going to read that again, "and let us consider," let us think about this, "how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Now, the call to follow Jesus is not a call to become a superstar on your own. We're not following a guy who was just a lone wolf all the time or just a self-made person, but he did life with other people. He was with other people. We're not following Jesus. The call to follow Jesus isn't just so I can become a good person or I can become more good, or because good things can happen to me and I can become the best possible version of myself. That's not the only reason. But our calling as disciples is to make disciples. A big calling about those who follow Jesus is not just about self, but it's about other people. And it's considering, how can I lift up somebody else? How can I challenge? How can I spur on? How can I encourage someone who's down? So following Jesus, the Father obviously cares about all of his children. So he wants us to care about our brothers and sisters too. There are forces that try hard to divide us. And it's interesting, Jesus didn't leave any writings behind. We don't know what he wrote or how he did that. But what Jesus left behind was a church. A gathering of people, people he'd poured out in. And they wrote some things down, but that's what Jesus left behind, was people. Even in that last night of his life when he prayed in the garden, he prayed that we would be one. It seemed that Jesus believed that we're better together, and that as people we need each other, we need other people. So this morning, maybe if you're listening to this and something's clicking and you think, you know, like that way of life, following Jesus is something I want to do. You hear some sort of a voice or just want to be a part of that gathering that is the people who come together to spur each other on towards love and good works and to encourage one another. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. This is about following Jesus. So if you will, please just close your eyes and let's pray. God, I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. I belong to you, and I want to follow Jesus. I can't do it on my own, so please give me your Holy Spirit to help me learn how to build good relationships. And please use me to build others up. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, listen to these words from Hebrews, thinking about how to apply this. Like, what do we do with this in following Jesus? Because we have really good guidance right here. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. So let's consider the elevator principle. Let's consider, what kind of impact do you have on other people? What do you generally bring to others? How do you affect other people? Do you think you strengthen, or do you think you diminish? Do you tend to thoughtfully encourage, or maybe be more selfish? Do you think about more about yourself and how others aren't giving you what you want? Or do you tend to think more about how you can bring out the best in someone else? Do you look for reasons to accuse other people? Or do you spend more time looking for ways to encourage? What is God saying to you this morning? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to me. What is God saying to you this morning? Maybe some of us are challenged to change the effect that we have on others, to be more considerate of it, to consider it more, so that you're better at taking others, building others up, whether it's through challenge or encouragement. Maybe you're being challenged just to be more intentional about meeting together regularly with people who will have that kind of elevator effect up in your life. Or maybe you might be challenged to just simply bring out the best in some other people that you're closest with. Whatever it is, I will just encourage all of us to be more like Jesus, to pray about who it is he wants us to do life with and to be with. So this is, as always, it's about following Jesus. It's about making disciples who make disciples. This is about building relationships. Discipleship's always about that, building relationships in order to help people learn to trust and obey Christ. So whatever God is saying to you this morning, and it's different for most of us, I encourage you not just to listen, but also to do it, to take a step. Because when we follow Jesus by going about the work of making disciples, there is a special kind of belonging that we can all experience. Because after Jesus told his disciples to focus on others, to make other disciples, he closed with these words in Matthew 28:20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Imagine what can happen. Imagine the presence and the belonging that can happen when we take Jesus at his word and we follow the life-giving words of the life-giving scriptures. The calling to follow Jesus and make disciples is a calling to be like Jesus and be with. It's a calling to be connecting and belonging and building relationships. It helps us experience the belonging we long for. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in some of the earliest words of Scripture, you say that it is not good for man to be alone. But sometimes other people can be so frustrating. Some relationships can be harmful or even toxic. And sometimes even relationships that are mostly good can wound us. But it's in relationships where we've been harmed, but help us to remember that it's also in relationships where we're healed. Help us not to take the bait of the enemy and give up on one another. Help us not to follow the myth of the self-made person or the lone wolf hero, but help us to learn from Jesus who called to him those he wanted. Holy Spirit, teach us to build relationships of challenge and encouragement, and help us to care enough to pour out into others, May we be more aware of your life-giving, loving presence. In Jesus' name, amen.